Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today begins what we call Holy Week. It's Easter week. And in case you don't know, today is Palm Sunday. Everybody remembers that? As a young boy, I remember Palm Sunday almost more than Easter Sunday because each child was given a palm branch to wave. How many remember those days when you got a palm branch? How many would like a palm branch today? Sorry, you're not getting one. But you can get them at the florist if you want. The palm branch is, of course, given to the children because when Jesus came into Jerusalem, everybody was waving the palm branch and they were shouting what?
Hosanna.
Hosanna, that's right. Hosanna to the Son of David. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode in on a donkey and the crowds were ecstatic. And so it says, many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, you messed it up. You messed it all up. Blessings on the one come. Try it again. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Well, that's kind of what I remember from my childhood. The word Hosanna, in case you don't know, is a exclamation of praise, which literally means save now. And as these people are declaring this, they are actually fulfilling a prophecy in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. And this is what it says. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so these people shouting Hosanna to Jesus Christ is in fact a fulfillment of prophecy. When we come to the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that we have taken a break from Luke for 2 weeks, and we are in the Gospel of Mark. We get to chapter 11, and what you'll see is by the time we get to chapter 11, there's still about another third of the Gospel to go. Mark devotes the last third of the gospel to that one last week before his death. So a full third of the gospel of Luke, the last third, is devoted to that final week before Jesus goes to the cross. Similarly, the gospel of John also devotes a large portion to that last week before Jesus goes to the cross. You can read the Gospel of John and see that for yourself. The question this morning is this. Why do we celebrate, or why do we call this the triumphal entry? Another question. Why is Jesus riding into Jerusalem and on a donkey? And why were the people shouting, Hosanna, save us now? And if many recognized him as their Messiah at this point, why was he put to death 5 days later? And if Jesus had such great powers of discernment, why would he go to the place where he knew he would die? Interesting, isn't it? My father-in-law always says, if I knew the place where I was going to die, I'd never go to that place. I'll let you work that out. Got to connect those dots. Why would Jesus go there if he knew he was going to die? Well, we're going to try to answer these questions this morning. But what I want you to see is that we are now officially today at the start of Holy Week. On Friday, we're going to celebrate what we call Good Friday because this was the day that Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And then next Sunday, we're going to celebrate what we call the Resurrection Sunday. How many know that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's what Sunday is. But today what we want to do is we want to examine the significance of Palm Sunday. And most people don't understand how important it is. Most people think of it just as a time where we get free palm branches. So I'm not distracting anybody by giving you a palm branch. I want you to focus now on the bigger picture here. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, I'm reading verse 1 now of Mark 11. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Let's just stop for a moment. I want you to pin in your mind, pin it somewhere, Bethany on the Mount of Olives, because I'm going to return to that in just a moment. Critical scholars, and there are many, who look at the scripture, and particularly at what Mark writes here, will criticize Mark and say, well, Mark got this all mixed up, and it just goes to show that the scriptures are not inerrant and that there's lots of mistakes here. And they would argue that if you're going to go to Jerusalem, that you first must go through Bethany and then through Bethphage to get to Jerusalem. But these critics forget that Jesus was not traveling on a modern highway. Hello. He was traveling on a Roman road, and we know now that the Roman road actually went just exactly as Mark describes it. So skeptics and critics of Christianity are constantly trying to discredit the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it, quite frankly, it confuses some Christians. Some Christians start biting their nails and thinking, oh no, the thing I believed in, it's not true after all. Could everybody just relax and be confident and sure in the truth that's revealed in Scripture? There's no need to panic. We see that archaeology supports what we read in Scripture. In fact, the Scripture is actually a guidebook for archaeologists. This is where they go to find out what happened 2,000, 3,000 and more years ago. And so we know that, in fact, what Mark writes here is correct. Now, you've heard me say this before, and this morning I have to repeat myself. How many know that Pastor Allen repeats himself a lot? And it's not just because I'm going to be 64 in a few days. I repeat myself because we all need to remember. In fact, this is the job of the pastor, the preacher. The preacher's job is to remind you of truth. And so, you've heard me say before that there are over 365 specific prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and some scholars go so far as to say that there are at least 800 specific scriptures that refer to the future coming of the Messiah. You may ask Pastor Allen, what do these prophecies speak of? What are they about? It's a good question. These prophecies speak of the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's the son of David. It speaks of his birth, where he's born, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, which hasn't happened yet. That happens 40 days after Easter. And these prophecies also speak of his second coming, which I'm going to touch on briefly this morning. I've got lots to talk about this morning. So buckle in and pay attention. Mathematician Peter Stoner, he calculated that the chance of one person fulfilling just 48 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 with 57 zeros behind it. I don't know if there's a name for that size of a number. But we're talking about only 48 verses being fulfilled. And of course, you and I know that all the verses concerning Jesus Christ are fulfilled. And so what number we would come up with there, I don't know. But you see that it is a very high improbability that one man could do this unless it was true. Absolutely true. And so this morning we see several of the prophecies in the Old Testament coming true through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Mark 11, verses 2 to 3. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take the colt. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, as in a saddle, and Jesus sat on it. Now, why is Jesus doing this, you may ask? Because it almost sounds like Jesus is telling his disciples to go and steal a donkey for him. But we know that's not what he's doing, right? Jesus is not a thief. He's not stealing a donkey. No, what's going on here, my friends, is that Jesus is consciously, very consciously, fulfilling two major prophecies about the Messiah. The first one is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice, O people of Zion." Of course, that's the Jewish people. "Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem." That's, of course, what's happening here this morning. The people are shouting. They're shouting, "Hosanna," in triumph. "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Jesus, in coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, fulfills this very prophecy by Zechariah. By the way, Zechariah prophesied this at least 500 years before Jesus was even born. But wait, there's more. Have you ever heard that before? You hear that on commercials. It means something good's coming. And so, same thing that goes for this morning. Something good is coming here. But wait, there's more. 1,000 years before Zechariah gave this prophecy, another prophecy was given, only this time it was given by Jacob. Who's Jacob, you may ask? Have you heard of Abraham? Have you heard of Isaac? Not all of you. Some of you have. There's Abraham, Isaac, and very good. Jacob, of course, is one of Isaac's two sons. Jacob has now come to the end of his life. He's an old man. His life is almost done. Before he departs this world, he wants to call his 12 sons to him so that he can bless them and also prophesy over them. He's telling them what the future holds for them and for their offspring. And so we get to Genesis chapter 49. You can look there if you want, Genesis 49, verses 1 to 7. He's prophesying over Reuben and then over Simeon and Levi, and then by verse 8, he gets to the fourth son, whose name is Judah. Now, the prophecy and the blessing that he pronounces upon Judah, you would think would be reserved for the firstborn, but we find so often in scriptures that God changes the order of things, because what he's looking for is a man whose heart is after him. And so he blesses Judah with this blessing. He says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you." Now let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to your heart, because what you're going to see now will blow your mind. This now is about 1,500 years before Jesus ever arrives on the scene. Jacob is telling Judah what will happen to his offspring. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Hosanna. Hosanna to the son of David. That's what it says. Judah says, or Jacob says to Judah, you will grasp your enemies by the neck, and all your relatives will bow down before you. Of course, we know that Jacob is speaking about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? Wow. Jacob is seeing the house of David. But like so many prophecies, there are layers to it. He's not just seeing David, who is Israel's greatest king, but he's also seeing Jesus Christ, who will come after David. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David. And of course, we know that the crowds actually do praise Jesus as a fulfillment of this verse. And of course, you know what the Apostle Paul tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All your relatives will bow down before you. Now you're beginning to see the significance of the triumphal entry. It's a fulfillment of the messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ. And then we see Jesus, the young lion, John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. This is what he saw in his revelation. Revelation 5, 5. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Are you beginning to see now, my friends, the fulfillment of prophecy, the unfolding of prophecy, both in the time, well, actually in the time of David, and then in the birth of Jesus Christ and his entry into Jerusalem? But now it's looking even further to the future when Jesus Christ will open the seals at the end of time when the judgment of God will be poured out. It's very important that you see that. Jacob is seeing all of that. He's seeing three different eras of the workings of God. But wait. There's more. Look what else Jacob says. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. This is very pointed language. Of course, we know he's speaking about Jesus. And it says that this one, all the nations will honor. This is magnificent. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of the donkey, to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. What does all of this mean? Well, we know that the scepter and the staff speaks of the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I don't know if you saw the coronation of King Charles, but he sat on his throne holding his staff and his scepter. These are symbols of his sovereignty, of his rule, of his reign over his people. And Jacob tells us that one day all nations will honor Jesus Christ. But my friends, this has not yet been fulfilled. It's coming. It's in the future yet. And here we see the prophecy of the Messiah and his donkey. Remember I asked the question, why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? It's a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. It's a fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy. This donkey is taking Jesus into Jerusalem to the place where he will die and he will shed his blood. 2 weeks ago, if you were in church, you'll know that Jesus said, Luke 12, verse 50, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. What was he speaking about? Speaking about this. He's coming to die for us. He's coming to shed his blood for us. Jesus is a fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy. Jacob sees the death of the Messiah in the future. But like so many prophecies in Scripture, there are multiple fulfillments, if I can put it that way. So Jacob sees the end of time when the Messiah comes to conquer all rebellion and all evil on the earth. Jacob sees Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, but now he sees Jesus coming a second time. And so we read in Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And listen carefully to this. Again, it will blow your mind. John the Revelator said, Then I saw the heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. Now watch this, verse 13. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. There it is. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses, and from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, a scepter, a staff. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of all lords. Can I just bring something to your attention here? Jesus will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. There are some churches and some pastors and some preachers, even some in our own denomination, who do not believe that there is anything that resembles the wrath of God. There was a sermon, a famous sermon preached some 200 years ago at least by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. After he preached that sermon, there was a revival that spread throughout the land as people came to faith in Jesus Christ so that they could be saved from the wrath that is to come. I met with a pastor just last week, and he told me of a church that he was attending. He had to leave that church because the pastor declared that he no longer believed in that. In fact, he was reading a book called Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. And in this book, I actually bought the book because I wanted to see for myself. I have never seen such heresy. A book that undermines everything from Genesis to Revelation. What you need to understand today, my friends, is that God is loving, but part of his character is not just love, it's justice as well. And so we have to speak of his wrath. Wrath against evil. Is there anyone in this room today that approves of evil that would pour out love where there is evil? We don't ignore it. We don't pretend that it's okay or it's good. We know that evil must be dealt with. Now, we're not the ones to deal with evil. We need to leave that with the holy God. Does this make sense this morning? This is the whole point of needing a Savior. It's the whole point of needing Jesus Christ. It's why we declare together, Hosanna, save us. Save us now, O God. This is what we need, the salvation of Almighty God. And all who come to Jesus Christ, they will find in Christ a refuge, a place to hide from the wrath of God. This, my friends, is the proof of the love of God. He has given us a hiding place, and his name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what do we really need, my friends? What we really need is a Savior. What we really need is someone who will save us. Not from our politicians, as some people like to think. The solution to the problems in our country will be our Prime Minister. And everybody said, I'm glad you didn't say that, or I'd have to call the ushers and kick you out. What is the solution to our problems? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we get to the last verse of our passage this morning. And if you read it, it almost seems anticlimactic. It says very simply, so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. That's it. After all that fanfare, all the shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, hallelujah, save us. And that's it? Folks, this is where it gets really interesting. It looks as though Jesus got into Jerusalem, went to the temple, looked around, and then simply went back to Bethany as if nothing significant had taken place. Oh, something very significant has taken place. And again, if you know the scripture, then you know what's going on. We need to remember where Jesus was. He was in the temple. Some people believe that Jesus' ultimate destination was Jerusalem, but you would be wrong. His ultimate destination was the temple. Now, do you remember the verse I told you to pin somewhere in your head so you wouldn't forget it? Let me read it to you again. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. If we were to trace Jesus' route that day, it began in Bethany at the top of the Mount of Olives. He went through the Eastern Gate, sometimes called the Golden Gate, and ended in the temple. Again, for those of you who missed it, he went from Bethany, which is on the Mount of Olives, to the temple. What is the significance of that? This is big fulfillment of big scripture. In 586 BC, Ezekiel saw the glory of God leave the temple and leave the holy city. And where did the glory of God go? It went to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel 11:23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. My father-in-law has been there at least 59 times, maybe more. That's what's to the east of the city. Now watch this. At the triumphal entry, the one whom the writer of Hebrews defines as the brightness of God's glory, that's Jesus, the brightness of God's glory, he descends from Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and he enters through the eastern gate of that holy city, and where does he go? To the temple. Did you see it? Did you see what's going on here? The glory of the Lord left the temple and went to the Mount of Olives, and now Jesus Christ is returning to the temple. What is happening here, my friends, is that the glory of God that left the temple is now coming back to the temple in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see what's going on here? The Messiah is here. The Savior of the world has come. This is yet a fulfillment of more prophecy. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it predicts that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. That's what happened that day. Jesus came into Jerusalem and then went suddenly to the temple. And Malachi says he will be the messenger of the covenant, or what we call the New Testament. Wow. Wait, there's more. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 mentions that the glory of this latter temple, that's what it's called, the latter temple, or the second, would be greater than the first, implying Messiah's presence. And then you get to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It establishes a timeline for the Messiah to arrive at the temple and then be cut off or killed. Exactly what happens on Friday. And the second temple is destroyed by the Romans. Folks, this is all prophesied. The prophecy links the end of the 490-year period, the 77s, to the Messiah's coming. Now, I know this is, some of you are like, okay, Pastor, you're losing me now. Don't worry. But know this. You're seeing here the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy that was uttered hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever arrived on the scene. Now, here's what you need to see. Here is Jesus the Messiah, the glory of God arriving at the temple. And sadly, no one understood that the King of Glory was in their midst, about to meet the destiny to which he was called. Folks, I want you to see something else here. 40 days after Easter, we celebrate what's called the ascension of Jesus Christ, when Jesus ascends up into heaven. And what you need to see is that the Bible speaks of Christ's second coming. Where do you think Jesus ascended into heaven from? Same place, Bethany, Mount of Olives. Jesus ascends to the Father. So the glory of the Lord comes down the mountain to the temple, goes back to Bethany. He's killed, cut off, as Daniel says. But he's coming again. Hallelujah. And where do you think he's going to come when he returns? Hallelujah. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And when his foot touches down, there'll be a mighty earthquake. And there'll be a split in the rock. He will return to Jerusalem. Now, did you hear me say that when Jesus came to the temple, that he went through the eastern gate, sometimes called the beautiful gate or the golden gate? Did you know that in the year 1541, the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent, as he called himself, who goes around calling himself that, in order to prevent the Jewish Messiah's predicted entry into the city and to the temple, guess what he did? He reinforced with stone and mortar that gate, sealed it up, and it's been sealed for 500 years. And then to just put the final stamp of Muslim authority on this, he put a cemetery there because, of course, no Jewish person could ever, no priest could ever go and be part or walk through a cemetery. But here's what you need to know. When Jesus returns, he's going to go through that gate. And there's no Muslim past, present, or future that will stop the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from coming to you and to me. This is what's ahead, my friends. And so what is our greatest need today? It's what the Jewish people didn't understand, but you and I understand. When they cried, Hosanna, save us now, we understand that what you and I need is we need to be saved from our sin. We need to ask Jesus to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? And those of us who have asked Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, those of us who have been baptized, we say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Amen? Evel Knievel was an American stunt performer and entertainer. Throughout his career, he attempted more than 75 ramp-to-ramp motorcycle jumps. Did you know he's in the Guinness Book of World Records for having broken the most bones of any human? I'd like to be in that book, but not for that. He wanted to jump the Grand Canyon, but the government denied him his wish. Instead, he attempted to jump across the Snake River Canyon and almost died. He almost died many, many times. One day, he was sitting on a beach in Florida. I recommend it. I recommend it recently. Whoever is praying for snow, please stop. Knievel is sitting on the beach, and he hears a voice. Robert, that's his real name, by the way. You all know his name's not Evel, right? It's Robert. Robert, you need to come to God through my son Jesus, is the voice he heard, which prompted him to seek out spiritual guidance. He had no idea what this meant. And so what does he do? He calls the only Christian that he knows by the name of Frank Gifford. Some of you may know him as the husband of Kathy Lee Gifford. Well, he calls Frank for advice. I heard this voice. What should I do? Well, Frank is a broadcaster, sports broadcaster. He doesn't know. So he says, well, here's what you should do. Call Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a great book called The Case for Christ. An excellent book. I recommend it. Well, long story short, he got a hold of the book, and then he called Lee Strobel to talk about Christ, and he was converted. And then in April 2007, Knievel was baptized on Palm Sunday. I thought you'd think that was cooler than that. But. He was baptized by Dr. Robert Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral, where he publicly declared his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't just to the, 7,000 people or however many there were there, But it was to the TV audience of millions of people watching. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that morning, something happened. God began to move in people's hearts. And all kinds of people came forward in the service, and they asked to be baptized. They committed their lives to Christ. Do you want to know how many? 700 that morning, because of the testimony of Knievel, who discovered the Savior who could save him. They say that after that service, in the weeks to come, there were at least another 300 people who were baptized because of Knievel testifying of a Savior who saved them. But he didn't just testify of the Savior that he needed. He testified that he was what he called a real sinner. Knievel was known as a reckless gambler, a womanizer, a fighter. The police were at his home constantly. He said he was a real Savior, a real sinner in need of a Savior. And he said, I was saved by God's grace, not because of anything I needed or deserved on my own, but because of what I needed from God. Later in life, he expressed deep regret for not accepting his faith earlier, accepting Jesus Christ. And this is what he requested on his tombstone. He had these words engraved: believe in Jesus Christ. And I would say that to you today. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's time to believe. It's time to trust in the one who has proven himself to be the Messiah, the one who was promised by God, the one who was promised. From Genesis chapter 3, you maybe didn't know that. He is the one that would crush the head of Satan. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Sing it again. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Lord, that is our prayer and our desire, our earnest desire today, that through us, the good news may go forth, that people could come to faith in Jesus Christ because of our testimony. We think of Evel Knievel on that Sunday morning, simply sharing what Christ had done for him, and then seeing the thousands that came to faith because of his testimony. As believers, oh God, there's nothing that we want more than to be used by you so that we would see many come to faith. Next Friday, we pray that you would help us invite someone to church to hear and to see the good news of what Christ did for us at the cross. We pray that you would use us to invite people to come to church next Sunday to see 12 people baptized, to see and to hear the good news about Jesus Christ who came to this world to save us. It's our earnest desire, O God, that all people everywhere would find themselves crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now, O God. Father, we know we're living in the last days. And even as Jacob looked to those last days when Christ came, the rider on the white horse, Oh, Father, we pray that we would be ready for that day when Jesus comes again. Oh, Father, we pray. Give us the grace, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to honor you and to please you, to live a life that brings glory to your name. For that's, oh God, who we are in Christ, a people who glorify you. So be glorified in us, we pray. And as we go from here now, may we go with your blessing. May the grace of God and the peace of God fill your hearts and your minds. Even as you look to him, may you know his grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said it with me? Tell the person beside you, see you on Friday.